Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17 to 19. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Our theme is, there is an end. There is an end. A man who is healthy has a great deal. He can enjoy the pleasures of this world without hindrance. But if we are not ready for the inevitable, then we are missing the one thing needful. If we are not ready for that solemn providence, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, then we are not ready for the most certain and sure thing that shall befall us. We are subject to the bondage of the fear of death, never being delivered by the Saviour. The man who can face that providence, death and judgment, who can face death itself, that man can face life in this world as free from the bondage of the fear of death. The righteous hath hope in his death. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The man who has that hope is blessed, and the man who does not, no matter what else he has, is not so blessed. He is under the curse of God. First of all then, the fear of the Lord is the antidote to envy. The fear of the Lord is the antidote to envy. Verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In Psalm 73, Asaph, like the psalmist in Psalm David in Psalm 37, Asaph begins to envy the wicked, but he holds his tongue. If I should speak thus, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And then he begins to recover, because he goes into the sanctuary of God and he begins to look at things biblically and believingly. So in verse 17 of that psalm, Psalm 73, Psalm 73 and verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and pricked, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I am continually with thee. That's the answer. The answer to envy is to be continually with the Lord and to believe his word, biblical answers, so that when we think biblically, we begin to see the end of the wicked and we realize that there's nothing to be envious about. When we look at things biblically, we see that present affliction is light compared with the eternal weight of glory which shall be revealed in us. We see fellowship with Christ to be worth more than all the pleasures of sin, and we count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3:8. We make the same, we are like Moses in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. So why do we envy the wicked? Well, it's unbelief. It's because we don't think it's worth it following Christ. We lose grip of the truth of eternal judgment. We lose a sense of the preciousness of Christ and a fellowship with him. And thus we begin to envy the wicked. Yes, there is apparent unfairness in this world. There is. The most wicked do not suffer most. But it is only apparent, because we must take the long view, and the Bible tells us to do so. Even the children here know fine well that the wicked do not suffer most in this world, that some very wicked men have comparatively trouble-free lives, pleasant, prosperous, easy-going lives, whereas some of the Lord's people who are most godly yet suffer greatly. A child can see that. The children here can see that. And the adults too. We all know that. But we must take the long view. And we do that when we heed the word of God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke 16 verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, if we had looked at things simply as they appeared on earth, we'd have said that the rich man was far better off than Lazarus. Lazarus was poor, he was afflicted, he was laid at the rich man's gate, he was a beggar, the dogs licked his sores. What a picture of misery as far as the miseries of this life are concerned. The rich man had it all. He could do as he liked, it seemed. But in the end, who was better off? Well, Lazarus, infinitely, eternally, better off than the rich man. So we must take a biblical long-term view, not a snapshot at the moment. Now, if you refuse the biblical account of reality, then you will despair if you face up to where your unbelief leads. There is no other explanation that makes any sense at all of the present life. So, either we receive God's explanation, God's version of his own providence and why things are as they are, or we try to find it out for ourselves and fail, and the result is meaninglessness and despair. Of course, we can avoid the whole question altogether. The racket, as it were, of today's life and the events, and throw ourselves into these events and not ask the question. But if we ask the question, why do the wicked seem to prosper? There is no answer but the biblical one, namely, wait on the Lord. The time will come for complete and full and irreversible justice. And those who are redeemed by Christ, he has borne the punishment of sin for them. Those who are not will receive that judgment themselves alone. In Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus mentions two current events, one in which the hand of man was involved, but one in which no deliberate human intention was involved. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Without repentance, death means perishing. It means it is the beginning. It is by which the unredeemed, the unsaved sinner receives beyond this world the full judgment of God. So, how much a man or woman suffers in this life is no guide as to whether they're right with God. You remember Job's friends, how they thought it was. They thought that Job was suffering much because he sinned much. And by extension, things were going swimmingly well for them because they were good. But they were wrong. It was Job who was commanded to pray for his friends. It was Job that God accepted. Job, who had suffered so much bereavement, so much of illness, deprivation. It was Job. If we'd been prosperity gospel people, we'd have said, no, Job's got it all wrong. The three friends are in the right, and we'd be wrong. God said that Job was right. Hast thou considered my servant Job? So then, present prosperity or the lack of it is no mark of whether we are right with God or not. You may be blessed with many material blessings, but that is no ground to say, I am at peace with God, because God is favorable to me. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is kind to the just and the unjust. But if our hope is in Christ, whether we have much or whether we have little, then we have a real foundation. You'll notice that the text says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day. All the day. Like the psalmist who says, I am continually with thee. It's not for part-timers who do a deal with sin and forbid entry as a no-go area to certain points in their lives. How is it faith in Christ if it is selective? If you think some sins are necessary and essential to your safety, to your happiness, how can you say you have faith in Christ? Can you not trust the Lord that it's always right to do what is right in his sight? Believers can, and believers should. It's always right to avoid sin. It's never right. It's never necessary, never essential to sin against God. And surely if we're believing what the Word of God says, that will be the conclusion that we reach. Our aim is to bring the Word of God to bear upon all areas of our life. Our aim is to be devoted to thy fear, as we sang in the psalm, to live every moment in acknowledgement of the divine being, in awareness of the divine presence, in reverence for the divine will. Why run away like Adam and Eve in the trees of the garden? Do you actually think it's bad for you to consciously live before the face of God? Our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake if we trust him. And we've learned that blessedness is in God, not in sin. Even when this means confessing our sins to God, because we do sin, there is blessedness in confessing our sins to God. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Believe the word of God, and the meaningless evaporates. A Christian should never be meaningless. We have the answers that the world does not have. That's not arrogance. It's simply stating that Christianity is the real explanation of reality. The psalmist says, I am wiser than all my teachers, for thy precepts are thy meditation. It's not a case of self-confidence, but confidence in the word of God as God's own explanation of himself and his works. Then secondly, the end will come. The end will come. Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. For the unbeliever, the end still comes, but his expectation will be cut off. That day, that very day, his thoughts perish. An end of making money for the man who loves money. An end of sinful desires. The lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. That's all you live for. It will come to an end. There will be an end to these things. An end to being well thought of. If that's what you live for, you live for what is temporary. The time will come when no one will care anything about you. An end of family life. You say, but we believe in the family. Yes, in this life we certainly do. But even that will come to an end. In heaven, the redeemed, neither married nor given, are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And you can be sure that there's no such thing as family life in hell. An end of familiar surroundings. Things we're used to. An end to them all. The place thereof shall know it no more. There is an end for the ungodly, but his expectation shall be cut off. All that he lived for and loved comes to an end. When he leaves this world, as they slip from his grasp, the things that he loved, all gone. And only the wrath of God forever. But for the believer, God in his grace has given us life eternal. And in that life eternal, there is a reward of grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For those outside of Christ, they will receive the just deserts of sin. The wages of sin is death. But you see, here it sounds as though he's saying that we can earn acceptance with God. No, it's describing the character, not the meritorious cause, whereby the godly are discerned. It's not dealing with the question of merit, but his character has changed, and he serves the Lord. The justified man is a changed man. And so his deliverance from the guilt of sin by the new birth and the faith that comes from it is accompanied by the beginning of being delivered from the power of sin. So he's a changed man, not perfectly changed. He's not what he will be or he should be, but he isn't what he was. He's being delivered from the pollution of sin and is delivered entirely from the guilt of sin. And there will be an end of the wicked prospering rather than the righteous. An end of chastening because perfection has now been reached. An end of heaviness, but more than ever joy unspeakable and full of glory. An end of sorrow, an end of sin. In Revelation 21, verse 4, the eternal state of the people of God is described. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A world without sin, a world without the punishment of sin, a world without even God's chastening of his children for their sins, for they now have none. A world without the curse, a world without sorrow, a world without pain, a world without death, a world without suffering. The beginning of perfect communion with God through Christ. Oh, not the beginning of that communion, but the beginning of the perfection of it, the perfected state of it. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, satisfied, satiated, full to the brim. Our cup shall run over. It's the same communion, but it's now perfected. Faith gives place to sight, imperfection to perfection, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Present enjoyment of Christ can be glorious, but how much more that future of eternal communion in perfection with the Redeemer of God's elect. Thirdly, wisdom for the present. Wisdom for the present. Verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. He says, be wise now, and remember where it leads, where wisdom leads, where folly leads. Wisdom is trusting the Lord. Folly is not doing so. So he says to his son, be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. The truly wise, first of all, trust the Saviour. They are wise unto salvation. Who was really wise? The man who fared sumptuously every day, was he really wise? In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. There was not even a drop of water for his tongue when he was tormented in this flame. Was he really wise? Perhaps people thought he was a clever fellow when he was on earth. He did so well. Everything he did prospered. He knew what to do in business. He was a smart fellow. when thou doest well to thyself, men shall praise thee. And everyone thought he was a splendid fellow. He was the life and soul of the party. Everyone spoke well of him, perhaps. But was he really wise? He ended up in everlasting burnings. Was he not a fool? Was he not a fool? Even if the world thought he was a clever fellow, and the world can think you are a clever fellow or a clever woman, you've got it all, but you lack the one thing that is more important than anything else. But this man, Solomon, says to his son, be wise. Don't be like the rich fool that prepared for this life, but not the world to come, who said, I will tear down my barns and build greater, for thou hast much goods for years to come. Maybe he did have good, much goods for years to come, but he didn't have years to come. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. If you're not prepared for the world to come, you're a fool. Doesn't matter if the whole world says you're clever, you're a fool. More certain than what the stock market will do or what businesses will prosper or what the global economy might bring upon us, more certain than any of these things which men try to predict, is this: death will come. The end will come. That man is truly wise who is prepared for that by trusting in the Lord. He wants his son to see through sin. This thought in verse 19 is expanded later in the following verses with some examples. But he wants him to see through sin. You see, folly makes us think sin is profitable. Every time we think sin is useful, we're fools. Every time. That's true even of Christians. When we think we need to sin, we're a fool. How much more a man given to sin and who does not trust the Saviour. You see, such is the love of sin that even though it is obvious that it is ruinous, that it is harmful, that it isn't the answer to man's deepest needs, no matter how clear that is, such is the love of sin that men go on doing it. Clever men go on doing it. There are many clever fools in this world. It is wisdom to say concerning sin, there is no hope. Concerning every possible way that men can think of being accepted with God but Jesus Christ, by him, there is no hope. The trouble is we keep, this false hope keeps reviving. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he always finds the strength to recover his false hope. Isaiah 57, verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. What an awful shortfall. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. It's talking about Judah and their false alliances. They looked everywhere for help, especially Egypt. This is the answer. They sent presents, verse 9, perfumes and messengers far off, desperate to have the favor of men, the answer to their problems, and it availed nothing. But the same is true of salvation in the deepest sense, salvation from sin. Until we say concerning everything else, there is no hope, how can we say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So you need this wisdom to say there is no hope except in Christ. Sin is an illusion, a deception. And yet we need the grace of God to see through it. Have you seen through sin? Have you seen that it isn't at all what it's cracked up to be? That it doesn't bring happiness, it doesn't bring satisfaction, it brings misery, it brings bitterness, it brings death, and ultimately it brings the judgment of God. You need this wisdom to see the long term and prepare for our long home. For as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. We need this wisdom in order to see Christ, the knowledge of Christ, as excellent. The ungodly thinks it's not excellent. Big deal. To know Christ, so what? That's what he thinks. No, clever as he may be, it's nothing special. But Christians who've been born of the Spirit, they consider it excellent to have the knowledge of Christ. Philippians 3:8. Have we the wisdom to see that life without sin is not dull? It's not dull. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. We'll not be sinless in this life, but are we thoroughly convinced that life without sin is not dull? Because the world thinks it is. The world thinks that the way Christians live is dull. And we say, no, it isn't. We found Christ and life everlasting in him. Are we wise enough by the grace of God to see life without sin as wonderful? And we aim for it in this world and attain to it in the next. In other words, are we trusting Christ? Then we won't see the Christian life as dull. We won't see the way of sin as exciting and inviting. We've seen through sin and we've come to Christ. Is that true? Is that true for ourselves? And is it what we desire for our children? You see, he says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. We've dealt with this before, but the one thing that our children must know is that we care for their spiritual welfare, whether they have this wisdom from above, whether they trust in the Saviour or not. That must be evident to them, that this above all else is what our concern is. Anything less is unbelief on our part. If we think anything is more important than this, yes, there are other things and they're not to be neglected, but above all, we should desire that our children manifest this wisdom, that they've got this wisdom to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to see sin for what it is. It applies to our children. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That priority should be our priority and the priority we convey to our children, that this is the one thing needful, that they are wise, wise unto salvation, trusting their Saviour, and that they can see sin for the empty, broken system that it really is. And all our instruction should be geared to this end, that they should see the emptiness of sin, the excellence of Christ, the misery the one leads to, and the glory that the other leads to. That broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. All that we teach our children should be geared to this great end of impressing upon them the importance of eternal things, things that are spiritual, unseen, and eternal. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless to our hearts the truth of thy word, and we pray that each one of us may be able to say that we consider all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and that we might convey to our children the reality of eternal things and the importance of being in Christ. Grant thy grace and bless thy word to our hearts, and receive us graciously, for Christ's sake. Amen.